I love being here with you, and you all are adequately sugared and caffeined up. So praise the Lord for your attention. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to dive right in. In the words of one of our elders from Faith Bible Church, who I'm sure they would all greet you in the name of the Lord, we are a fellow fire church. We've been active in fire since the beginning, really. But we're very thankful to be a part of this sweet, like-minded fellowship that not only confers with each other, encourages and edifies one another in terms of church leadership, but also gets information to all the churches regarding concerns or issues that they're facing and counsel together on that. And doing missions together. That's one of the stated purposes of the Fire Fellowship, is that we might share information about missionaries. So the missionaries that you see in your display table area in that room are supported, most all of them, not all of them, but most all of them are supported by other fire churches. And that's enabled them to get to the field. So we appreciate your support for Ken Temple, for instance, who's part of that group. And there are a number of fire churches that support us as well. We had the privilege recently of visiting some supporters in Florida that started when we first started on support in 1981. So this couple, who are now 96 years old and 95 years old, are on the brink of going into an assisted care facility, and they've basically come to the end of their personal resources, and family and other institutions are taking care of them. But they have faithfully handwritten a check to us for $35 for 39 years. And if they miss a month, it's rare, and they make it up the next month. So this couple, we just loved meeting with them, praying with them, hugging their necks, literally kissing them, telling them, thank you very much. It's okay to stop giving now. They've been faithful, loyal supporters for all of that time. And we praise God for those people. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11 and then skip down to the benediction in the last two verses, 20, 21. And I want you to see some things in this. One of my fellow elders at Faith Bible Church would say, if this don't light your wood's wet. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Then skip down to verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Back in 1973, I was wrestling with the Lord over what ministry I should pursue. I felt that as an early entry guy at Georgia Institute of Technology, Georgia Tech, that maybe I would be an engineer or a physicist to help the radio transmission of the gospel into the Iron Curtain and what they call the Bamboo Curtain, into closed communist China and into the parts of Eastern Europe. And somehow God might use my math and physics and technical expertise in doing that. And I was beginning to pursue that at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And I was going to just be there for a year. But I fell in love with Bible and theology. And I was just so loving that. I was spending more time on that. And I conferred with the guy who was the head of the department of the technical major. And I said, I just really feel that God has used these verses in Ephesians chapter 3 to point me toward proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ or unfathomable riches of Christ, and that I need to focus on that. I need to focus on Bible ministry. And he said, David, I know you can do this technical stuff. You've got the skills and the aptitude to do it, but I can see that you're really passionate about pursuing a more Bible-oriented ministry than a technical-oriented ministry. And so with my blessing, you can change your major. So I changed over to the Bible Theo major. Eventually, it was sort of in that major and in classes that I had the opportunity to develop a relationship with Kathy, and the rest is history. But there's a little more detail in there. As I solved that first issue of what general direction I should go in ministry, I prayed about just exactly what form that should take. I mean, I knew I wanted to be involved in missions. I had this personal compulsion. Yes, Lord, as long as you will open doors for me to go into missions, I'll go. But I didn't feel compelled to a specific country or a specific people group or a specific type of ministry per se. But this was my prayer, literally, and God answered it through further study of his word and opportunities and the doors that he did open up. My prayer was, Lord, if you were to drop me out of an airplane with a parachute and a Bible, and that's it, appropriate clothing considered, but, you know, just parachute and Bible, and drop me into a place where they had never had the gospel before, biblically, what kind of ministry should arise out of my ministry over time? What should it look like? What shape should it take? And this passage, and what I'm going to walk you through very briefly in the time we have allowed this morning, I'm going to walk you through, will demonstrate biblically what the answer to that question is in missions. So I'm reading this passage. This is Paul's testimony in Ephesians chapter 3. And he says, I was called to preach, but I was also called to do something of the administration. And for us, in shorthand, what that means is Paul had special information and gifts given of the Lord to arrange for the organization of churches. And he did this everywhere he went. In fact, if you look at sort of the look carefully at his writings, you'll see he's writing the churches and say, I instructed you about how to do this thing, and I instructed you how to do that thing, and I instructed you in how to pursue this thing, whether it be communion or order in worship or the leadership of churches or church discipline. All of those things he wrote specifically about in ways beyond all the other New Testament writers that were specific to Paul, because he was given this specific gift from the Lord, this grace, he calls it, to share something of the administration of churches as well. It's invaluable stuff, and we learn about it piecemeal sort of through all the epistles, but it was live and real for him. What he's saying is that the mystery that was hidden for ages in God is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Paul had a special understanding that it was this living, organic, dynamic, local church ministry that is the designed and planned agent of God in the world to both demonstrate and proclaim the gospel to people around them and to people who haven't heard. Well, that's really the mystery hidden in plain sight. We read this all the time. We're going to go to the Great Commission in a moment, and you'll see it in the Great Commission. It's amazing when you have your eyes open to see this thing that's been hidden in plain view. Here it is in Ephesians chapter 3. Look, it's the church that God planned. In fact, if you skip down from that verse to verse 10, through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. This was according to the eternal purpose that he's realized in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. It was always God's plan to use this special called out body of believers functioning together with all of their foibles, warts and all, to come together and demonstrate the gospel the grace of God, demonstrated in such a way by how they interact together, what they do in their community, how they share the goodness of God with their neighbors and friends and co-workers and fellow students. And they take responsibility then for taking that out to all the rest of the world beyond their normal reach. It was always God's plan. I'm not making this up. It's right here. Look at Ephesians 3:20. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power that worked within us, to him be glory in the what? In the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. You know, for many years I read this and I skipped over the church part. Because I'm like, yay, Jesus, it's Christ, he's the focus, he's the center, he's, you know, what we ought to be aiming at, that's who we worship, we glorify. Yes, that's true. But this passage actually says, from verse 11, it was always God's plan to use the church, and here it is, he gets glory in the church. So it changes our hermeneutic. Our American sense of Bible interpretation is every time we see church, we tend to think of the universal church, like everybody who's ever trusted Christ all over the world, all over history, whatever. There's just this anonymous collection of saints from all over the place. That's sort of the church. Not so. In Paul's mind, I'm totally convinced that when he writes church here, he's thinking local church. He's laser focused on local church. That's where the action is. That's where life growing as a Christian really happens. It's tough. But he's transforming us together as a body of Christ to be more like him. And he's writing a local church. Clue, when he says church, he normally is thinking local churches. Let's go to Matthew 28. You know, one of the things, Jerry, I noticed in your design of this auditorium, there is no clock that the pastor sees. So when a guest speaker takes off his watch and lays it on the pulpit so he can see it, you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. Matthew 28, the verse we know best as the Great Commission, even though Jesus actually reiterated this at different times and in different ways after the resurrection, at least four other times that we have record of, and probably more than that. But I want you to see this from the Great Commission. Matthew 28, all authority, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Sorry, I read that a little too monotone. There's a lot more depth and power in there. I just want to unfold this to you because I know you guys have had missions conferences for like buku years. Sorry to use a Louisiana term. For lots of years. And you read it and you go, yay, you know, Great Commission, right? Evangelism, right? Right, but that's not the whole story. You need to see the whole thing and what that means. It certainly includes evangelism. But let's walk through it, and I'll just explain my thinking. So this is like years of thinking and praying about this to see this develop. It's like a very slow, old-fashioned Polaroid picture. You snap the picture, and you see this thing, right? And it's all totally gray. And you go, oh, we just snapped a picture. Why isn't it there? In our today's instant, you know, world, we think digital. It's not the same thing. It's a chemical process, and it's on there, and it's actually those chemicals are interacting and they're developing, and as you see it, it gets clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer until you actually have a pretty cool picture there. That's what I want to happen as we look at these verses right now. Jesus says, all authority is given in heaven and earth, and he closes with, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's the wrapper of this whole thing. It's very important to understand that Jesus has all authority, and this is going to happen through to the end of the age. This is going to happen. All authority is given to him. Here's what he wants you to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It's true that make disciples is the key verb, but these other verbs are linked in there. So go assumes that you're going to go to make disciples. The making disciples is a loaded, packed term. It gets unpacked more as you go through the New Testament, but in this particular form, it means that you not only win people to Christ, but you disciple them. You take them on in Christian life to know the practical stuff of what is it like to live as a Christian. It implies some face-to-face time with the discipler and the disciplee, if you will. You're making disciples of Jesus, but you're teaching them what is it like to be good stewards of time and money and even affections and life in general. It's very important to understand that the Great Commission is not just evangelism. I'll show you. It says so. You make disciples and you baptize them in the name of our triune God. It's a lot of theology packed in there. We're not going to unpack all of that stuff. But when do people get baptized? After they become believers, right? They're discipled. Their testimony is proven. And it's usually in the context of a local church. In fact, more than that, it's usually in the context of more mature believers or even recognized church leaders. You can't fulfill this part of the Great Commission by people going into the lake and dunking themselves. It doesn't work that way. And we understand that from how the disciples and apostles actually unpacked this later in the New Testament. We see that this is one of the key ordinances of the local church that demonstrates the new life that we have in Christ. It's very cool. But it just doesn't happen like by itself, out of context. And it's not just the evangelism part. And then it says, teaching them. That's all linked in there too. To teach them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. Well, what is it all that I have commanded you? I submit that in short form, it means all of the New Testament teaching about Christ and how it unfolds. It's not just the red letter words in your Bible. It's not just that, because Christ appointed his apostles and their relationships and promised in John 15 that he was going to infuse and instruct them through the Holy Spirit to remember all these things and to teach others, right? So what we have in this is the all things I've commanded you. Let me give you a little tip. There is no such thing in the New Testament as a Lone Ranger Christian. If you're not a member of a church, you're not doing the stuff that the New Testament really expects you to do. A good biblical church. So just for example, there's over 40 commands about one another's. We call it the one anothering commands. We do this for each other. We do this with each other. It's the each other, one another commands. There's about 45 of them. I was just in a church in Miami. We were teaching in Miami. And they have the kiss one another down really well. They hug and kiss all the time. It's the European sort of kiss on the side of the face. You don't actually make contact with your lips. If you do, you're weird. But, you just kiss the air beside their ear sort of thing on one side or the other side. And in Arab Muslim countries, it depends a lot on closeness of relationship, right? So in Latin countries, you do that once on one side. And in French, you do it on both sides. Okay, cool. You get a little neck exercise. And then, but you never touch. If you look, people are standing apart while they're doing that. So they're doing the little bob thing like chickens. And they're doing that. In Arab countries, it's more. So it's guys with guys and girls with girls. And if they're a really close relationship, it may be four kisses. Bang, 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 bang. Before they even start really talking. It's just automatically assumed. And if they're just nearby relatives but not really close, maybe three are good friends. And then people you don't know, probably two. And if you really, really don't know them, it's just a one-time acquaintance, it might be just the one thing. And you have to know the formula. Because if you somehow mess up and you start on the wrong side, you could both bump in the middle. That would be very embarrassing. How do you get the teaching of the all things unless you have a mutually committed group of believers meeting together locally in a church week by week by week? We find from the rest of the New Testament that Sunday morning. Or Sunday, sometime. So it's meeting together regularly for the teaching and exposing, explaining of God's Word, which you have a rich heritage of here at Ottoman Drive. That's great. But then you take that and you obey it. And you learn it from each other. In fact, I maintain, and I get in trouble with this all the time, anywhere in the proximity of a seminary. It's not just about the preacher's erudite, beautiful, brilliant exposition on Sunday morning. That's cool, and that's necessary, and it's central, and it's really important. It's about what do you do with it when you hear it. That's what it's about. It's the application. It's the interaction with God's Word, whether that's in a small group Bible study or a men's breakfast or a group thing together, whether it's a large group, a small group, it's how you listen and interact and obey God's Word. That's what Jesus is saying, teaching them to observe or obey all things I've taught. Right? So it's not just listening. You can sit there and listen in the pew for 40 years, and if you let it go like in and out and you never apply it, you're not doing the Great Commission. The Great Commission, therefore, requires for its full fulfillment to have evangelism, discipleship, observation of the ordinances in the context of biblical leadership, and regular teaching of God's Word that applies it. What do you have? You have a local church. You have a local church. It's my contention that you cannot fulfill Matthew 28 version of Great Commission unless you have a local church produced, started, enforced, strengthened. It's about local church. I know some of you are thinking, David, you're crazy, and you would be right. Why did it take me so long to figure this out? Remember my prayer early, like in 1971. 1971, I'm praying, Lord, direct me what to do. I read, in trying to answer that question, I read over 3,500 pages of theology, mostly on church polity. And Paul captured that in like one verse, the administration of these things. What does that mean? God answered that prayer when he sent Kathy and me to the Ayangan Ifugao tribe in the northern mountainous part of Luzon of the Philippines. That prayer got answered. I got dropped into a place that had not for generations before received the gospel. They had just recently had the New Testament translation that was done by a Wycliffe translator just as we arrived on the field. So we have the Bible and we have me without a parachute. I arrived there and it's like, wow, this is the great opportunity. What's going to happen with this? These people are animistic, demon-worshipping, held in bondage, sacrificing animals, trying to read the guts of animals to find out what their next step is. What do you do? Where do you start? We started with some early believers and taught them evangelism. They didn't really understand the gospel. They knew something of the gospel. They'd had some contact with the gospel. They believed Jesus. We were starting to see some of the shamans, sort of the witch doctors of villages, actually come to Jesus Christ and be free and have incredible testimonies. But they needed to understand the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ You receive this salvation by repentance of your sins and faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. We began to teach these guys, and they started filtering out into the villages. And as they did that, then we're teaching them, well, you know, once a person's testimony, profession of faith, has been sort of verified by observation, they've seen some life change there, they've really embraced other believers, and they want to worship and learn from God's word, then you baptize them. And the Ifugao believers decided that their definition of a recognized church in the newly formed Association of Ifugao Bible Churches was going to be 25 baptized believers in a village with plurality of biblically qualified elders. That means more than one. And those believers had to come from more than two families, because they would have large families. You don't want it all controlled by just a couple of families, right? Politically. So they made that. I said, that's not biblical. They said, that's okay. It's realistic and practical. So, okay, you go with that. And over time, little churches started to be formed. And they met with nothing, man. They had nothing over them. They would just meet around a fire. They would sit on logs and rocks and on the ground. And they would sing some songs, and they would read the scripture, and they would try to explain the scripture and try to understand the scripture. And then they'd pray together and for each other, and they'd go their way, and they meet again the next week, and they just keep doing this, right? And pretty soon they say, well, we need shelter from the rainy season. You know, so let's build some thatch roofs and some poles. Let's do that. And they knew how to do that. Poor as they were able to pull that together. And pretty soon you see little church buildings arising, and you see more and more people coming to Christ. And I said, listen, if you have a church here in this village, then you need to see that there is a church in the next village that doesn't have one. And they believed me. It was cool. Like, this wasn't me going now. This is at least second, third generation of people that I've taught. And I've taught these guys, and they go here, and this village church is formed, and then they go and do another church. And pretty soon, there was a bunch of churches. We said, well, we need to all get together and have like a Bible conference. So we all get together, and it was a mess. I mean, guys are hiking for more than a day, 2 days, from all these little villages. There were more Ayang and Ifugao speakers than the translator even realized. He thought it was all localized in this one really tough valley to get to. And it turns out they were scattered because they were the hillbillies. They were the poorest of the poor of all the local tribes. They had the least literacy rate, the lowest literacy rate. They were very poor people, but they had the gospel. They were rich people all of a sudden, spiritually. And so we find out that there are Ayang and Ifugao-speaking villages across four provinces in the central part of the Cordilleras of the Philippines. Amazing. And they are so thankful that they have the word of God and that the gospel came to their village and it's changing their lives. Before, when they were under demonic control, they had to sacrifice their pigs and chickens and stuff to demons, some of whom they knew by name for real. There's a lot of stories behind that. And that kept them poor. That was their bank account. They didn't have cash. What they had was some rice terraces, some sloping potato farms, sweet potato farms. They had some beans. They had some chickens. They had some pigs. That was it. And if they really needed to buy something, they would go to town and take one of their pigs. They'd sell the pig, and then they'd have some money. They'd buy that, whatever they needed, and bring it back home. No electricity, no running water. Although I joke that running water at our house was I ran to the pump and I pumped it into pails and I ran it back home. That's running water. But they believed it, and bit by bit by bit, more and more churches formed. So over the course of 10 years while we were there, there was 100 churches and villages scattered around four provinces. Praise God. And they understood something of the dynamic of church life. They understood that the Great Commission was not just taking the gospel, but it was making disciples. It was not just making disciples, but it was seeing baptized disciples. It was not just seeing people baptized, but it was worshiping together week by week by week in a local church with recognized biblically qualified elders. That was fulfilling the Great Commission. Now follow with me. I'm going to run you through stuff that is going to make your head spin. You have to ask the question that is not often asked. So what? Do we just take David's word for it about Matthew 28? I'm telling you, no. Again, I don't know why this hasn't been written up more. My own pastor says, David, you need to write this stuff down and put it in a book. There's no other book that tells the centrality of the local church in missions. But I'm going to walk you through this. You have to say, did the original hearers, did the first generation of people that heard Jesus Christ personally before his ascension take this passage this way that I'm saying? And I'm saying they did. It is support and evidence that that is the true outworking interpretation application of the Great Commission is what they did with it. So what did they do with it? They heard this. Did they all of a sudden spawn a bunch of ministries that were separate from the local church to do evangelism on, you know, campuses or whatever? No. They established local churches. So follow along with me. Please excuse my note-taking. It's all alliterated. So if you're taking notes, go to one of those blank pages in your conference folder and start writing. Number one, there's 11 reasons. The original recipients, those who received the Great Commission directly, that is the apostles and their contemporaries, their helpers, fulfilled the mandate by planting and organizing indigenous churches. Just look at the book of Acts. That's the history book record. That's what they did everywhere. They planted local churches, and those local churches reached out and planted other local churches. They strengthened churches. They taught the elders and leaders. They helped developing new and strengthening of local churches everywhere. Second, I call it the reality. We just actually walked through that. The Great Commission, as expressed in Matthew 28, cannot be completely fulfilled apart from a mutually committed group of believers meeting together for worship, teaching, edification under biblically recognized church leadership and observing the ordinances given by Christ. The natural product of the Great Commission is local churches. Number three, the recipients of the New Testament, not just the original recipients, but the recipients of the New Testament, that's the all I have commanded. The vast majority of all the New Testament epistles were addressed to local churches or leaders of local churches. They're all addressed to the shepherds and the leaders and the people in the local churches. So it says in every one of the epistles, it has mention and allusions to the local church. It's already determined that this is who the New Testament is about. It's about local churches. I got to tell you this. So you just kind of walk through, right? So you walk through after the book of Acts. Romans, right? What comes next? Corinthians. There's 1 Corinthians and there's 2 Corinthians. It's actually not two different churches. It's the same church. I've always thought it odd that any church would call themselves Corinth Baptist Church or Corinth Bible Church, because who would want to model themselves after that messy church? Okay? And then what comes after Corinthians? Galatians, local church, right? Ephesians, local church. Actually, it was a circular letter. Philippians, Colossians, then what? Thessalonians, Timothy, local church leader, teaching other local church leaders, right? Titus. Titus's express instruction from Paul is set in order the leaders of these local churches. Set in order the local churches. You need to do that in this very knuckleheaded place called Crete. So let's do that. Then what happens after Titus? Philemon, he was a local church leader. And then everybody's asleep again. Did the sugar wear off already? I mean, just walk through the general epistles. Hebrews has a lot of instruction about church dynamic stuff and warnings, but it also ends on that last chapter of, you know, you need to respect your leaders and make it easy for them to lead you. In the local church, by the way, chapter 10 verse is the go to church verse. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's about local church assembling. It's about local churches in the end. Hebrews and James specifically addresses leaders and the dynamic of what's happening in the local church. Potential favoritism, potential squabbling, potential this and that. And here's the solutions. He's talking about local church dynamic to local church leaders. James, and then what? Peter. Peter says, you guys need the shepherd as under-shepherds, right? He assumes that he's writing to local church people and their leaders. You got Peter, you got John, who has a lot of things about the Christian life, but certainly the third epistle of John, second and third, are written to local church people specifically. Then you have Jude, who addresses issues that are apparently in his day common in the church and contending for the faith. In the book of Revelation, we're going to see that in a moment, but how does that start out? It starts out with Jesus Christ giving specific instruction and exhortation to local churches. You got it? The regulation, this is Jesus' regulation, number four. Jesus has promised to build his church. I have a fire pastor friend who says Jesus only had one building project. It was his church. That's it. The local church. Think of that. The biblical teaching regarding church discipline in Matthew 18, and then later expanded out in books in the Corinthians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and others mention of it, is that you can't do church discipline without knowing who's in and who's out. There is an in and an out. There is a membership and not membership. And you need to take that to heart. The remonstration, I call it, number five, is Jesus' messages to the seven churches of Asia. He is admonishing them. Look, you guys need to correct your practice. You're doing this and this and this. The big overall picture, though, is incredible. 60 years after the giving of the Great Commission, as we know it, in all of its forms, 60 years later, Jesus' focus was on the local church. He knew the local church personally. He named people by name in Revelation 2 and 3. It's downright scary. Jesus knows you and you and you and you. He knows every single one of the people in his bride expressed in local churches. He knows how you excel, and he knows your deficiencies personally. Number six is the relationships. I must hasten. There's 41 and other commands, and all of those assume that those get obeyed in the context of local church. Number seven is the report. The local church in Antioch is the scriptural setting for missionaries reporting back of what's going on. Paul and Barnabas saw the local church as the initiator and the means and the end of missions. Number eight is the request and relationship, and that is Paul's relationship to Rome. He says in Romans 15, I want you to propempo me to Spain. I want you to send me with all that I need, equipped and personnel, to do this ministry in Spain. And he mentions the same kind of thing in his relationship with the church in Philippians. Number nine is the resolution. With apostolic authority from Christ, Paul charges his colleagues Timothy and Titus to organize local churches and appoint spiritually qualified leaders in them. The goal apparently was to see indigenous local churches as the fruit of his and of their work. Number 10 is the responsibility. John appeals to a church leader named Gaius to continue the church's good work of lavishly showing hospitality and support for missionaries going to take the gospel to other places. And in so doing, they become partners in the truth with them. And 11th is the ratification. And this is simply meaning that throughout the New Testament, scattered passages talk about the church ratifies the calling and appointment of ministers, including missionaries. If you ever get somebody saying, I feel like God's called me to be a missionary, that's great. Commend them. It's a wonderful aspiration. It doesn't mean that their call is verified, right? They could have just had a lot of pepperoni pizza the night before. Just because they say so doesn't mean it's so. Girls, just because a guy tells you that he thinks it's God's will for you to get married, for you to marry him, doesn't mean that that's so. It has to be verified over time. And there's a lot of qualifications for missionaries we're not going to have time to get into today. I want you to see this. The locus of the Great Commission, the nexus, the agent, the thing that really makes it happen in God's big plan has always been for the local church to take the leading role and be the end result. Where local churches are, missionaries may leave or sometimes are forced to leave, and the local church stays that vibrant local witness for Jesus Christ in their culture, in their community, no matter what the opposition. And that's our goal in the Philippines. That's our goal in the Arab world. That's our goal in the unreached people groups of the world, is that they will see vibrant, healthy, biblical local churches learning and growing together and expressing the gospel and proclaiming the gospel in their communities for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I'm very aware that this is a rushed treatment, and I pray that somehow by your Holy Spirit you would interpret my feeble words and implant it and root it in the hearts of people at Autumn and Drive Bible Church, that they would understand that it is such a privilege and a joy to be part of this local church, that they would enter in and remove whatever encumbrances there are to their full capacity participation in this local church, in their fullest rate of spiritual growth because of interaction in this local church, and that they would discern and understand the ministries that they support in such a way that they would see other churches developed, planted, strengthened, and grown around the world through this church for the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.